Principles of Gospel Ministry. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 20th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 7 through 19.
Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray now that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart, to cause us to be the kind of people that you called us to be the kind of people who not only preach the gospel, but live the gospel. Father, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are those times that the task assigned to us is simply overwhelming. There are those times we recognize what the Lord has called us to do. We look at the field and we look at what needs to be done, and it's more than we can comprehend. It's far beyond our ability. Every day we are surrounded by people who are in need. And some of those folks are in great need. And to make matters worse, some of those who are in great need are often completely unaware of their being in any kind of need at all. They feel sufficient. They feel that they have all that they need. They are unaware of the need of their soul. We've been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been called to love our neighbors. We've been called to shine as light in a dark world. We've been called to be salt and serve as a preservative, slowing the rate of moral and spiritual decay. And to be real honest, it's increasingly difficult to fulfill our assignment. It's increasingly difficult because our numbers are shrinking. Because there are fewer and fewer of us to carry on the work assigned, while the number of those in need is increasing. Add to that the fact that the climate in which we're called to minister grows more hostile with each passing day. It's no wonder that we grow weary in well-doing. The demands of the ministry have been and always will be overwhelming. The concept, the thought that to do the work the Lord called us to is an overwhelming assignment is nothing new. The problem is we tend to think, man, nobody has ever had to go through what we go through. Nobody has ever had the struggle that we have. Nobody has ever had to face the challenges that we face. Fact is, that's simply not true. The church in every generation has fought an uphill battle. The church in every generation has had to swim against the tide because the world has always been opposed to the advancement of the kingdom of God. The world has always stood in opposition to the work of the gospel. Every generation fights an uphill battle. It's not surprising if you read the Gospels. If you just take a look at what Jesus faced in his own life and ministry. Yes, there were great crowds. But in the midst of those great crowds, there was always a group who were intent on destroying him. Early in his ministry, there in Capernaum, we hear the first rumblings of a gathering storm that will lead to the cross of Calvary. They were intent on destroying him. It's not just they didn't like him. It's not just they were irritated with him. It's not just they disagreed. They were determined to have him destroyed. They wanted to rid the earth of him. In addition to that, his success took its toll as well. There was a constant pressure to perform. There was a constant pressure to meet needs. Crowds followed him and demanded his time and his attention. Question is, how do we respond to the pressures of ministry? What do we do when the task seems overwhelming? What do we do when it just seems like there's more than we can possibly do? How do we respond? Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 7 and read down through verse 19. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. We're talking about Mark's gospel, the gospel of action. John Mark, the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, the ministry assistant to Peter, is writing to a Roman audience about the life and ministry of Jesus. His emphasis then is on what did Jesus do? What is it that's unique about him? What is it that sets him apart? How is it that his life is different from the life of anyone else who's ever existed on the planet? So we move through this section, we're talking about the hostility that surrounded him, but also the pressure of his success. Keep that in mind as we read together, beginning in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on a mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Here we have an account of just some passing words about the life and ministry of Jesus. I think it's important for us because I'm working on a basic assumption. I'm working from a point of reference, and that is that we are called to carry on the work, the ministry of Jesus. I am beginning with an assumption, and that assumption is those of us who've come to faith in Christ, those of us who have turned from our sin to trust in Christ and Him alone, we are granted life eternal and life abundant, and a part of that package is we are now called to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears, carry on His work in the earth. And that is true of every child of God. It's not just for pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers or people who happen to be really spiritual, but every child of God is called to carry on the work of God. Every child of God is called to ministry. And because we are called to ministry, we need to look at how Jesus did it because our ministry needs to reflect the ministry of the Lord. Our work needs to look like His work. Keep that in mind as we walk through this passage because I see in this text two principles of authentic gospel ministry. Our ministry must be authentically grounded in the gospel, reflect the truth of the gospel, be consistent with the gospel, and be consistent with the Lord of the gospel. So if we want to know how we ought to carry on our work, if we want to know the kind of things we ought to be involved in and how we ought to respond to the pressures, then I think it's wise for us to look at the life of Jesus and learn something about how we carry on this work. Now, what I want you to do is not follow along. I want you to listen. I want you to listen as I read the opening verses again. In fact, I want you to close your eyes and try to picture the scene. I want you to get in your mind's eye what this scene must have looked like. We're in the early part of the life and ministry of Jesus, this public ministry of His. Great crowds are following Him. Great controversy is raging around Him. Keep that in mind, and I want you to think and picture in your mind this scene. Jesus withdrew with His disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that He was doing, they came to Him. He told His disciples to have a boat ready for Him because of the crowd, lest they crush Him. For He had healed many, so that all who had disease pressed around Him to touch Him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Do you have a picture of that in your mind? Can you imagine what that scene must have looked like? Huge crowds. And in fact, he uses the word great crowds in trying to describe what is happening here. The pressure is intense. These folks are determined to get near. These folks are determined to get Jesus' attention. They are desperate and they are longing. And the pressure is every bit as intense as the hatred that is expressed in the verses just above it. Just above it, we have the account of Jesus in the synagogue. And there was a man with a withered hand. And it says that the Pharisees, the religious establishment, those leaders were there, and they weren't there to worship that particular day. They were there because they knew there was a man who was in desperate need, and Jesus was meeting needs, and they wondered, is he going to do it today? Is he going to do it on the Sabbath and violate our Sabbath law? They weren't there to worship. They were there to find an accusation. They were there to find reason to destroy Jesus. Because when Jesus responded as he did, knowing their heart, intentionally doing it because Jesus looked at them and he said, "Let me ask you a question. Is it right on the Sabbath to do good, to do harm or to do good? Is it right on the Sabbath to heal or should we kill?" He knew what their heart was. He knew why they were there. He understood the stakes were high. And then the Scripture says, looking at them, he had anger toward them. Righteous indignation welled up inside of him. And then he turned to the man and he said, "Put out your hand." And he healed. And the text says, and they, the Pharisees, the religious establishment, met together with the Herodians. Now, they despised each other. They were willing to get together for a common goal, and that was to destroy Jesus. And the word that is used in verse 6 that says to destroy him is a word that's used for discarding an animal. It implies this calloused indifference. No value to his life at all. They were intent on destroying him. I want to suggest to you the pressure of this crowd coming in around him is just as intense as that hostility is. There is this huge pressure mounting around him. They have come from Galilee, from the local area. But they've also come from as far away as Jerusalem, which is 100 miles away. Beyond that, down in Judea, from as far away as Idumea, Tyre, and Sidon. Conservatively estimated, some believe that there had to be in the neighborhood of about 10,000 people roaming this area looking for Jesus. Now get that in your mind. Some 10,000 people pressuring around, determined, coming to him. They've come from a great distance. They have great need. They are desperate. Let me ask you, are they going away empty-handed? Can you imagine what's going to happen in a crowd when you get that many desperate people together? If you know anything about crowd management, you know a crowd will do what an individual would never do. Do you think a crowd of 10,000 hurting, desperate people who believe that Jesus is the only answer for them are going to come and then someone stand up and say, "Folks, we've had a long day, we need you to go home." You think they're going to go, "Oh, okay, well, maybe next time." Some of them have traveled over 100 miles. Some of them are absolutely desperate. Some of them are convinced if we don't get it now, we're never going to get it. Some of them say, if I don't get it now, I'm going to die. And they were all pressing in around him. They were all seeking to touch him. Not only were they seeking to touch him, they were determined that he would touch them. In fact, Jesus was so concerned about it, he told him to get the getaway car ready. That's what verse 9 means. He said to them, "Get a boat and be ready, lest we be crushed by this crowd." Now, I don't know, but in my mind, John Mark is getting most of his information from Peter. And in my mind's eye, I picture Peter in the boat. Because Peter's the type who was always the take charge kind of guy. And I picture Peter in the boat with an oar staring down that crowd like, don't come a step closer. And they're demanding that Jesus give them attention. They're demanding Jesus touch them. What do you do? What do you do when you're surrounded by people in need? And it's not an imagined need. It's genuine need. It's real need. And every one of them has their own unique story about why theirs needs your attention. Every one of them convinced that you really can help them and they are desperate for you to help them. What do? When you seek to minister genuinely in the name of Christ and genuinely make a difference in the lives of people, but the numbers are absolutely overwhelming. The crowd that's gathered there are those who've heard about all that he's been doing. According to verse 10, there are folks with all kinds of diseases. According to verse 11, there are people who are demonized or demon-possessed. They are there. They are determined. And they're all pressing in. They're all expecting to be made whole. You picture that scene? Can you picture the chaos in that moment? Can you picture if you're one of these early followers of Jesus and you've been with Him for a while but not all that long, and you look at this crowd and you hear the noise and you hear their demands and you keep looking at each other and you keep looking at Him and you just don't understand, how will we ever meet the needs of so many? Add to that unearthly scream of the demonized who keep screaming at the top of their lungs, you are the Son of God. What do? Who gets touched? And who doesn't? You ever think about that? We do read over and over in the Gospels that when Jesus came in an area and people came with need, He often healed many. But He didn't always heal all. You remember when He went to the portico in the Pool of Solomon and He walked through there that was filled with sick people, and we only have the account of His stopping to touch one. Who gets touched and who doesn't get touched? The need is great. The need is legitimate. Here's the principle that I want us to draw out of this experience. Authentic gospel ministry refuses to be driven by the pressure of the crowd or sidetracked by its own success. The crowd doesn't drive His agenda, and neither does His success. Yes, it's true that Jesus healed many. It's true that Jesus was gracious and merciful and kind. But here's the question. What was Jesus' ministry all about? Listen to these words from chapter 1. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The ministry of Jesus was about the gospel. The ministry of Jesus was the proclamation of the good news that God saves. Because He is gracious and merciful and kind and loving and compassionate, He often healed many. He often cast out demons. But He came to save the lost. And He didn't allow the crowd to determine what He would do. And He didn't allow His success to sidetrack His mission. That's difficult. I don't know that we can say the same. See, the problem with success is that success gets you noticed. The problem with success is when you have the numbers, you want to keep the numbers. Don't misunderstand me and don't put words in my mouth. I'm not opposed to reaching numbers. I'm not opposed to reaching crowds. I do agree with numbers being something important because each number represents a human being touched by the grace of God and the power of the gospel. I'm all for reaching as many as possible, but here's the danger. If we're not careful, our ministry is sidetracked because our focus is on the number rather than the task assigned. And it's so easy to compromise at that point. Huge crowds. Desperate need. Real need. Genuine need. What did Jesus do? Verse 13. He went up on the mountain. What that means? He left. Part of what we find in the life and ministry of Jesus is He often left the crowd. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? You remember He took the little boy's lunch and He broke the bread and the fish and He passed it out, and 5,000 men and their families, so the number is really much greater than 5,000, were fed, and 12 baskets were picked up with the leftovers from a little boy's lunch. And they were ready to make Him their king. And they came to Jesus, "We're ready to follow You now. You bet. You're our guy. You're the man." Do you remember what Jesus said to them? "You're not coming because you're seeking spiritual truth and spiritual reality. You got your belly filled and you're looking for a free lunch. Not interested." He left. Because an authentic gospel ministry will not be driven by the crowd or sidetracked by its success. Jesus stayed focused on what God called Him to do, which God sent Him to save a world. God sent Him to bring salvation. I believe that we as a church need to do all that we can do to touch the lives of people and to minister to people that are hurting, but we must never, ever lose sight of what God called us to do first and foremost, which is to preach the gospel. And to set forth the saving message of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Neither the agenda of the crowd nor His own success would deter Him. There are a couple other things I just want to say in passing that relate to us who try to serve the Lord as best we can. We need to be encouraged because it means that the Lord understands the pressure the busyness of life. We tend to say, boy, our day is just so different because people are in such a big hurry and the pace of life is so much faster today than ever before. And there is truth in that. But you can't read the Gospels without understanding every waking moment there was a crowd following on the heels of Jesus. Every day, sun up to sundown, there were people demanding His time, demanding His attention, seeking His touch. But He could not allow that to dictate His life. He did touch. He did minister. He did show mercy. He did show compassion. But He never lost sight of the task assigned. He remained focused on the work of the gospel. How do I know that? Because of what He does next. He went up on the mountain. He called unto Himself those whom He desired. He appointed them apostles to be with Him to send them out, spreading the work of the gospel. Brings me to the second point I want us to understand. How do we respond to this pressure? Authentic gospel ministry. While refusing to be driven by the crowd and sidetracked by success, also recognizes the need for rest, renewal, and reinforcements. Jesus left the crowd. He went up on the mountain. Three distinct things that Jesus did in response to the pressure of ministry. One is He withdrew. He went for a time of solace. He went for a time of being alone. And often again in the life and ministry of Jesus, we find that He left the crowds and went to a solitary place. He went away from the press of the crowd. Yes, He was the God-man. Yes, He came to seek and to save men. But there were times He needed to be away from men. Vance Havner used to say, if we don't follow Christ's example and come apart, we might just come apart. There has to be some time when we withdraw for rest, to refocus, the need of silence and solitude. The fact is, we wake up in the morning to a radio alarm clock. The radio is blaring on the way to work. We're surrounded by noise all day long. We go home and turn the television on till we go to bed and sometimes leave it on the rest of the night. When is there ever quiet? When is there ever solitude? When is there time for rest and reflection? Further, that time away, he took the step to withdraw, but we know from the parallel account in Luke 6 that he spent the entire night in prayer. It was a time of renewal, of rest and renewal. That time alone with God, where God rejuvenates, where God renews, where God recharges. And I would suggest that if the Son of God needed renewal and rest and refreshment, we need it far more if we're going to be what God's called us to be. But He also called others to share the load, reinforcement. Jesus, the Son of God, called those whom He desired out of His followers and appointed the 12 whom He called apostles for what purpose? To be with Him and to be sent out by Him. With Him for what purpose? To learn the truth in order to go and share the truth. It's a principle the Lord intended for us to repeat over and over. That's why Paul said to Timothy, the things you've learned from Me, be sure you turn around and teach those to men of understanding so they in turn can teach others. We're to pass on. We're to share the load. The work is overwhelming. The task is enormous. It's beyond anything that any one of us could ever do in a lifetime. And so we must share the load with one another. The task is daunting. The demand is overwhelming. Thus, we must not allow ourselves to be driven by the pressure of the crowd or sidetracked by our success. We must recognize the need for rest, renewal, and reinforcement. If we are to be the people, if we are to be the church the Lord has called us to be. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful that You speak to us truth. You speak to us the words we need to hear. You speak to us words that are filled with life. And Lord, there are those times when we look at the task You've assigned to us, we look at our world, we look at the needs, and we're simply overwhelmed. We don't even know where to start. Father, help us begin by understanding that we are to be Your servants, doing Your bidding. So we're willing to follow Your leadership that You've laid out for us in Your Word, and that while we're to love and deal with compassion and understanding and help to as many as possible, we do it all in order to have the privilege and the opportunity to share the gospel. Lord, You didn't call us to be another social agency. You called us to be the church. And unique to the church is the gospel task. Unique to the church is this glorious message of life and hope and peace in the person of Jesus Christ. So may we be found faithful. Don't allow us to get discouraged or sidetracked because of the demands of the crowd. But help us to remain focused on the task assigned. And when need be, to pull back for rest, for renewal, and for reinforcement. So that we might be effective and reach more for the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Father, I pray that You would speak encouragement to our hearts today. That You would speak a word of rebuke where that is needed. The end result would be we would be the people who live to Your glory, who are faithful in the gospel witness and the gospel life to the glory of Christ, the salvation of the lost. In the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.